I'll change it to here. We're good? Okay. Let me hit the go live. Oh, there we are, already up. Working as fast. Everybody can see all of our yellow shirts that we got on today. Either you got a yellow shirt on or you're square. I'm looking right at you, my friend. I mean, we need a sign up on the door out there that says no flannel. For... Yeah. Happy Father's Day to everybody. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. I know us guys are living the dream, aren't we? Living the dream. With our yellow shirts on. Kind of thinking, you know, this morning, I hope all you guys had electricity and stuff because of them storms that rolled through Friday. There was a bunch of folks out, and we were out working yesterday and last night and all of that, and I see the power between, I don't know, Clark's Valley, if y'all know where Clark's Valley is. Clark's Valley all the way up to Swords Creek. And I looked and it said, dispatch, hauled power off. And I looked and it said 10 o'clock. I said, well, it's not too bad. They had a couple trains to run. But I didn't look at the date. That's 10 o'clock Monday night when the power is supposed to be back. Yeah, so they had a bunch from Williamson. Y'all know where Williamson is, west, up through there. And, I know we had all kinds of trees and stuff down. I figured Neil would probably be out working, cutting trees. And, yeah. I had summer storms. That's what they do. Summer storms gets all hot, and then it actually got kind of chilly last night, about 1 in the morning. Down in the 50s, low 50s. A little chilly. Yeah. I got a short window. From 72 to 74, I'm a good worker. Anything below that, it's too cold. Anything above that, it's too hot. I just sat in the truck. So, so I've got that 2-degree window that I'm a good laborer. Other than that, I'm not. Now, again, happy Father's Day to everybody in yellow shirts. I don't know if Dad's watching. I hope he's got his yellow shirt on. He ought to wear it for 3 weeks in a row. Just for payback. And I think all of us dads with yellow shirts on ought to just wear our yellow shirt from now on. Every dad gone Sunday, we're going to wear our yellow shirts from now on. Sounds good.
Well, I'm with Eugene.
A real redneck, and of course I guess that's what we are. Our biggest concern is what color hat do I wear? And that's how I generally adjust my outfit, is according to the hat I got. So I just got a camouflage one that matches everything. That's why we wear camo, it just matches everything, yeah. Oh my goodness. Now, I'm glad that we could be here today. I'm excited about today's lesson. I'm excited about a lot of things we got coming up. So anyway, if you guys will stand with us, we're going to sing you a couple and get on with it. Mm-hmm. My life is a light for your cause. My will laid aside for your call. And reserved are the depths of my heart only for you. Caught in the rims of grace, they overcome all of my ways, realigning each step every day. Live for your glory. There's
right.
just give me Jesus.
Here today, a happy and blessed Father's Day. You know, they may think they've been had, and they have. We couldn't resist, but we did want them to enjoy the day, and we did want them to know how much that they are loved. And you know, a lot of times on Father's Day, it's for a lot of people, it's a joyous occasion. For some whose fathers have gone on, it can be a time of a sadness if it's a recent time. Or even if not, we always have them in their heart. And there are just certain things and certain days and times that bring them closer to us and sometimes bring a tear to our eye thinking about them. But you know, to have a godly father is to have such a blessing. And it is the heart of the Heavenly Father that every child would have had a godly father patterned in the love after him. That's truly his heart. And for those, you know, that don't have godly fathers, he is that father that steps in and fills that void. And he has said, you know, if your mother or father forsake you, I will not. And so today I want everyone to know that's here and everyone that's listening, you have a father that is a perfect father. Our natural fathers weren't perfect fathers. They can't be. But their love is perfect in Christ Jesus. And he desires that we know that perfect love that he is. And so today, remember that. And again, fathers, I just pray you have a wonderfully blessed day. And let me say, this yellow, when you think of the sun, what do you think of? When you see it painted, what color is it? It's yellow, isn't it? Yellow is light. The sun brings light. So you are a ray of light and sunshine in our lives. We bless you in Jesus' name.
I will say this, yellow is my favorite color. I like it. Yellow. I like yellow. You know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and not leave you comfortless. And that word there is orphans. Orphans are people who have no parents. He said, you're not that way. We have a father. And, you know, I know they set aside a lot of days. And, you know, in American society, they got a day. You know, they got 472 days they celebrate. There's only 365 in a year. 99.9% of those are commercial days to get you to spend money. But we live in a perpetual Father's Day. I mean, we do. Every day is Father's Day. Not Daddy's Day, Father's Day. It's the day of the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. And he told me he likes yellow shirts. I don't know. And he said those who wear flannel, oh, Jake again. Y'all didn't know it was Father's Day / Pick on Jake Day. So that's part of the, you know, so. No, we do thank you, y'all, for the beautiful yellow shirts. Y'all is really my favorite color. All right. The lesson that we've been waiting for, I guess, the next couple, actually, you know, sometimes I don't know where I'm going. Well, I do, but when I begin to get to the end of something, I wonder where else I'm going. You know, I mean, what's next? And I'm not sure if we'll do 2 Thessalonians. We may, but I started, it was like I had a revelation Friday. And, you know, at Friday, a lot of times there's not a lot going on. Well, I can't say that on camera. We're very, very busy on Fridays. In case anybody's watching. I mean, we're covered up. But things did get busy when, you know, the storms and everything rolled through. But then I'm having a revelation, so I'm taking a receipt. I don't know if you guys ever do it. You know, you get a receipt from something you buy, and I'm writing on the back of it all this stuff because I don't have nothing else to write on. So I wrote down about, I don't know, probably 15 lessons of things that I wanted to go over, and it all has to do with the kingdom But I was looking at it, and it all kind of comes out of this. And actually, even what we're discussing on our Monday Church in Action meeting, it's all relevant. It just all ties together because there's a lot more at stake than meets the eye. So anyway, this is 1 Thessalonians part 7, and we're going to be in chapter 4. And just a short recap here. You remember how this letter came about. Paul, Silas, and Timothy come out of their being beaten at Philippi and go over the hill, 90-mile walk, and come into Thessalonica, and how that was the meeting, the merging of minds right there. They had all these religions and pagans and all this stuff, and everybody took up offerings and all this stuff. And then Paul comes in preaching and for about 3 weeks, and then boom, he's cast out. He has to leave because they're going to kill Jason and the other believers. And he makes his journey down to Corinth, where he's writing these letters back. And he is telling them, as we looked at in our last lesson, that they would be put under pressure. And the reason they would be put under pressure was because of their faith. Not because of their faith, but faith needs to be tested. It needs to be proven. You know, I'm not much of a seagoer. But if you're on even an airplane, I flew on many airplanes, you want to know the pilot knows how to deal with turbulence, right? You get the rookie pilot, you don't want the rookie pilot. You want the guy who is proven, who has been in the storm. The sea captain, you want to know that he has been tested. And it has to be that way. And Paul is writing them, telling them that their faith is going to be tested. It has to be, so that you can separate the froth and bubbles away from what's real. And he says in chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. To the end, to the purpose, to the goal, that he may what? Establish your hearts. And how? Unblameable in holiness before God. Establish you unblameable, without reproach. Now, how could this be? Because I see the bumper stickers that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. But this says, I'm going to make you unblameable, without reproach. Establish you unblameable. How are you unblameable? Now see, people want to look on their deeds and say, well, I'm blameable. I did this and I did this. See, your status before God has nothing to do with your do's and don'ts. Jesus was raised for our unblameableness. He was raised for our justification. When he got up, and I believe that and I receive that, that's my standing before God. I wish people could get that, because they want to think they're standing before God is what I do and what I don't do, what I keep on doing, what I don't. And I know the argument. The argument it is, well, what you're saying is, then you're free to do whatever if you believe that. Well, there's something called the Holy Spirit, and there's something called being born again. It gives you a new heart. It gives you new desires. I'm telling you, real believers, we don't have a desire to go sin. We do sometimes. We flat blow it. But it's not our desire, because the kingdom is in us. There's something in us. We have a desire to do good. So when somebody comes at me with that, I know they're not really born again. They haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord, if they still have that desire. So they could argue all day long. Know ye not, brethren, as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, that old you is put to death. And now you're standing before God, and Paul is wanting to establish their hearts here, their affections, their soul before God, that they're unblameable because of the Lord Jesus Christ.
at the parousia, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. He doesn't just come by himself, with all of his saints. Now, I'm going to kind of go through these first verses quickly because we have to get to this one part that may take a little bit more time. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, so something even beyond this established in your heart, your faith is going to be tried. Establishing your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Furthermore, then, adding on to that, we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, and exhort or encourage you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. Sometimes when I look at these verses, maybe I look at them different, but Paul is saying, you received of us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, we are carriers of the blessing. The blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul gave them was the Lord Jesus Christ, and they received the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God. That as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, I know how people think of this, but today's a great day to kind of express that. All of us yellow shirt wearing folks in here are dads. And, you know, we want our children to walk to please us, but not in a sense as a dictator, as we're sitting here as a king and you guys are here to please us. And I know some people have this mentality that God is sitting up there and he needs to be pleased. But what is it as a father, as a mother, pleases you in their children? My goodness, one is that they would come to know the Lord. I mean, my goodness, the goal of all goals is that they would become rooted and established and grounded in the faith. That they would come to know the king themselves. And that they would begin to walk in that way in this kingdom journey. And there's joy here. There's joy that's unspeakable. And what do we want for our children? Joy. Peace. Life. So you would abound more and more. And you know, Jesus used the same word, that you might have life and that more abundant, that you would abound, grow. I mean, more joy, more peace. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What commandments did Paul give? We've almost went through this thing verse by verse. What commandments? I mean, did Paul go there and bring the two tablets that Moses brought off the mountain and say, okay, guys, here's the commandments, these 10 of these. That he gave them some commandments, and he says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. What commandments did Paul give them? Now, some say it's kind of vague. A new commandment, John says, I give unto you. What? What was the new commandment? That you believe. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I come giving you commandments too. And then I just look back over and you know, there's a lot of conversation that went on with Paul and these believers at Thessalonica that's not recorded here, but there was some commandments that was given. And I think Paul speaks to that back in chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, your work of faith, your labor of love and your steadfastness, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity. Commandments. This new commandment I give unto you. For this is the will of God. The will of God. I know a lot of times when people say that, it comes out very dry. The will of God. This is the desire. This is God's heart. I mean, when you say the will of God, the King James doesn't get it sometimes. This is the passion of God. I mean, we as parents, we have passion for our children. That's why we tell them, don't do this, do this. And you, because we know where this road goes. So we're passionate about stopping it from going down that road and pursue this way. passion. This is the will. This is the passion of God. Even your sanctification. What is sanctification? Simply your set apartness. Sanctification means set apart for special use. Not a common use, but a special use. This is my Bible, and it was set apart for my use. It's sanctified. It's holy unto me. It was in the store, and it was just a common Bible there, common with all the other Bibles. But once I purchased it, it became mine. It became set apart, and it's pleasing unto me. And then he says that you should abstain from fornication. Remember what was going on here. They had all these temples. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our study of Revelation, how they would go to these temples and they would lay with these temple prostitutes, male and female. And you know, that was their worship to their gods. To them, they thought it was nothing wrong because it was an act of worship that they would go up and lay with the temple prostitutes. Paul is saying, you're not of that anymore. You're sanctified. You're set apart. Don't do that. Abstain. Don't do that. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. His vessel. What's he talking about? Your body. Not in the lust of concupiscence. I'll never get that word right. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. He's speaking of conduct right here. What your conduct ought to be. And I want to tell you something there. And I guess this is what has been heavy on my mind. And there's nothing wrong with it. What Paul is setting out for these people is a goal, a vision of conduct. And there's nothing wrong with that, because what has to happen is your affections and the goal have to line up. Do you understand? I mean, that sometimes our affections may be way over here, and here's the, so what we want to happen is our affections, because we get our affections from God himself, our passions, they have to line up in what is the proper conduct, and Paul is laying that out. No man go beyond defraud his brother in any matter. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So just like David said, I didn't sin against these people. My sin was against God. So he says, ultimately, when you despise, people think, well, I despise him. I despise them, or whoever. Ultimately, what you're despising is God, because he's made us in his image. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. See, that is key right there, and one of these days we're going to do a lesson on it, because people think love comes naturally. It does not come naturally. They had to be taught to love one another. Now, that sounds strange. I mean, so people just, they think, but no, it had to be taught. It had to be taught, because, guys, we fail. I mean, you know, sin came in, and love is not natural. Had to be taught. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, all Macedonia, but we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, that you increase more and more in these things that he is talking about. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. Man, I should read that again. And study to be quiet. Man, is that not a lesson? Study to be quiet. That doesn't go for preachers. We're exempt. There's an exemption. Study to be quiet. Do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The Dems want to take that verse out. Work with your own hands. Study to be quiet. You see, guys, I just want to tell you something here. Looking at this in a bigger picture, that's why we Christians don't riot and loot and do the crazy things that these other weirdo people do. We know there's a bigger picture, and we are diligent, and we are at work, and they do not even know the things that we are doing. But we do it different than the way they do it. I mean, how many times did Paul get caught up in riots and just about beat to death? Many times. There back at Jerusalem, they would have tore him apart if the Roman guards hadn't came down there. They was going to tear his arms off. Verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Lack of nothing. Working with your own hands. So chapter 4 here, verses 1 through 12, is just conduct that Paul is laying out for these believers who in the midst, now he's laying this out and basically telling them, because remember, they're in the midst of trials and tribulations and you know, their faith is being tested. And many people during that time of testing will think it's okay because I'm under so much pressure to just go do this. And Paul says, no. You're going to be under pressure. But here's the conduct of one who's under pressure. Here it is. Study to be quiet. Go about your business. Work. Don't defraud anybody. Be good to people. You've been taught to love one another. You've received the Holy Spirit of God. So, in other words, you know, Jesus would... He talked about the Pharisees who like to pray in public and make long prayers and distort their face. And some would even put dust on their heads and to walk around and say, hey, look at me, I'm in mourning. And Paul said, don't do that. You're under pressure, so what? Keep going. You know, I think of it kind of militarily in that sense. So you went out and you marched 20 miles and you're all sweaty and your water's almost gone. Complaining? We ain't complaining. What? No. We're just getting started. Let's go. And you know, Paul, in the midst of these trials and torments, is telling these people, hey, we don't have time for complaining here. We're loving one another. We're not defrauding one another. We're abstaining from these things and doing this. And let's go. Let's get on with it. And then he's going to tell us something here of why, starting in verse 13, that we can do these things and why we should do these things. Because we don't sorrow as other people, as the world sorrows without hope. And he begins this in right here, and I call this the rapture scriptures. And I want to tell you ahead of time, I do not believe in the rapture as the modern eschatology of the church believes. And I will say this ahead of time. If you disagree with me, I say, just hang on. Pray to the Lord that he show you that I'm right. I'm just kidding. One is understanding the purpose. Understanding the purpose here. And Paul begins in verse 13, and this is what we're going to talk about. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. How many times has Paul said that? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul is saying, in all of this, and all of this other stuff that's going on, I'm determined you're not going to be ignorant. I'm determined ignorant means without education here. I mean, I'm not going to have you uninformed. Ignorant, that's what ignorant means. You're just uninformed. Stupid means you don't have the capability of learning, I guess. But ignorant means you're uninformed. And Paul says, I'm not going to have you uninformed. Many times in Paul's letters, he says, I'm not going to have you ignorant. I'm not going to have you uninformed. And he begins to lay it out. Now, I want to tell you something, and these will go into our way of the lectures, messages, not lectures, but, you know, in the church world today, it's, we begin to miss something here in the late 1800s. And I'm telling you guys, it affected our society. Our society today is the result of us moving away from the doctrine that the apostles preached in the early church. And this started in the late 1800s. I promise you it did. And it's had this effect over and over. And I'll tell you, the church has done this, evangelical. And you know, when you're watching politicians, they talk about the evangelical. They classify everybody up, the Latinos, the evangelicals, and the blacks, and everybody. All of this to divide. That's what they do, all this to divide. But the evangelical, what does evangelical mean? I struggle with this word sometimes, but to me, and you may differ here, it means to go out and get people saved. Bring them into the kingdom, bring them into the church, into the body of Christ. So the evangelical world is trying to evangelize the world. Now what that means is they're going out trying to cast in the net, bringing in the people into the kingdom. And then, after that, they preach, go to heaven when you die. So and what we see here is we have evangelicals bringing people in, and then the message is go to heaven when you die. And then we're in the church here for 40 or 50 years, and what happens then? Nothing. Go to heaven when you die. Here's what you got to do to go to heaven when you die. And what has happened, and this started in the late 1800s, when we go through these other lessons, you'll see, I'm going to bring history here. And you'll see as the church moved away from that, our society began to collapse. The progressives came in, Marxism came in, all of these things have came in because the church left the principal message of seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. They left that. It went away. So, and what the church did was they took the kingdom out with the king and moved him over here. So we got all these evangelicals, which are what? Babes. And then we've left everything out, go to heaven when you die over here to the kingdom. And it is bringing about the destruction of our Western culture society. It's a natural degression. It has to be that way. When I say it has to be that way, I mean when you move away from these principles of seeking first the kingdom, learning of the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural result is the degradation of society around you and the rise of the liberals and the Marxists and socialism and all of these things that come with it. Guys, it's not something separated and secluded over here. These things go hand in hand. Hand in hand. For 1800 years, almost 1900 years, they preached the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. And you're part of the kingdom now. Go forth. Jesus is king. That left in the late 1800s. It left in the late 1800s. Even a doctrine that I grew up in, they believed the kingdom would come sometimes and then go away. Sometimes the kingdom would come and then sometimes it would go. And I'm telling you what, people believe that same thing today. And I'm going to tell you what they say. And you got to pick up on these words. There's churches around here that when they go into church and when they have what they call a good meeting, that means, you know, good music and people shouting and people doing altar calls. They'll say, we had church. Have you heard that term before? Boy, we had church today. How do you have church? You are the church. I mean, do you understand here? Oh, I mean, because the church is the body of Christ. Why couldn't you just say, boy, we had the body of Christ today? I mean, you understand. But these are terms that people throw out to say, boy, so we gathered out today and we didn't have church because we didn't have good singing and we didn't have a good message, so we didn't have church. But now, last Wednesday, we really had church. Well, in our denomination, where I grew up in, we would say the kingdom come. And then the kingdom left. And see, all of this goes back to the late 1800s, when this doctrine started creeping in and this separation and all of this nonsense came in, and we lost our focus. And guys, it got into our schools and it got into all of those things. So much so that they said, you know what? You guys don't need prayer in school. Let's take it out. And you know what the church said? Fine. We don't need God in our government buildings. And you know what the church said? You're right. We're just going to heaven when we die. Y'all can have it. And we gave it all up. And with it, they came in, and we say they indoctrinated our children. Let me just tell you this. Unless any of y'all in here was born in the mid-1800s, you all got indoctrinated with the same progressive Marxist socialist nonsense. We all got indoctrinated and we didn't even know it. It's been going on that long. The ship's been going down that long. Anyway, I will say this. I believe Jesus Christ is personally returning. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the man Christ Jesus, personally returning. People would say, well, how can you believe that? How can you say that when you say he's here? We'll get to that here in a minute. We must understand end times. And what I mean by end times, I'm talking the goal, the purpose, the vision. Because our understanding of the Bible fits into that. I'm guarantee you that what people think of end times will be how they interpret the Bible. That's the reason a lot of it goes into nonsense politics. And it ain't got nothing to do with what's going on in the Middle East. It ain't got nothing to do with Vladimir Putin. It didn't have nothing to do with Zelensky. It's got nothing to do with Joe Biden. It's got nothing to do with Republicans or Democrats. None of that. Let me read these verses and we'll go back. Verse 13, I'm going to read 13 to 18. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, this is half faith, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, the parousia of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the word called up there in verse 17 is the word harpazo, which is the Greek word harpazo, where everybody gets the word rapture. The word rapture is not used in the Bible. But it comes from that word, and that word is harpazo. I don't know where rapture came from. But Paul is making reference here to the parousia. And he uses this a lot here. And parousia is standing in the presence of, in the immediate presence of. And he starts that in chapter 1, verse 10. and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And in verse 219, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, at his parousia? For ye are our glory and our joy. And in verse 313, we to the end you may be established, your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And in chapter 4, we just read it. Chapter 5 is full of it. Second Thessalonians full of it. Full of the parousia. Now remember why we went so in-depth of this book here. What they accused Paul of. What the problem was. Paul was speaking of another reigning king. Even Jesus, there was controversy. The Jews knew, hey, we're waiting on our Messiah. And the Romans says, we don't need a king. We got one. His name is Caesar. Not right? Now, the Greeks, they were philosophers and Aristotle and Socrates and these kind. Now, Paul is speaking of the reigning Lord. You don't say Lord before somebody if he's not Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying there is a reigning king now, even above Caesar. And his name is Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, and his kingdom is now. And what I said a minute ago, the kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people will say this, Jesus is the coming king. Jesus is not the coming king. Jesus is the king who is coming. There's a big difference there. I know some people say, well, Jesus one of these days, or make him king. Those things kill me, guys. You don't make Jesus king. Paul is proclaiming the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He's already crowned. You don't make him king. He isn't. You don't make him Lord. You don't make him Lord of your life. My God. I mean, what that would put me in charge, wouldn't it? I'm going to make Jesus Lord today and King today. Boy, and Jesus thinks so. Oh, thank you. No. He already is. And either you become obedient to who he is or find yourself under the wrath of God. It's that simple. He's King. He said in Psalm 2, I have set my king on my holy hill. This is God the Father speaking. Father's Day was, I have set my king on my holy hill. And guess who that is? That's when Jesus raised from the dead and ascended unto the Father. And he's set as king now. And Paul come declaring this right here to these people. To the Jews, he's it. To the Gentiles, you think Caesar's Lord? I'll tell you what, you missed it. Caesar's not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this kingdom that is in you, this kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. It's not Magic Disney World. It's not a traveling city four square that has dimensions. These are all types and shadows, symbols, telling us something else. You know, people think, well, the kingdom is like a moon that's going to come down. And people think it's a magic kingdom. It's not that way. It's in you in the Holy Spirit. But when the parousia, the coming, the immediate presence take place, then all things will be made new. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. So he takes that which is old and does what? Makes it new. See, people think a new heaven and a new earth is he gets rid of this one and goes and makes another one. He made this one perfect. He said, you know what he said about this earth? The dirt and the geese and the hippopotamuses and the giraffe. You know what he said about them? They're good. Even went on to say very good. I don't know if he meant mosquitoes. Do you, Bev? I don't know if he meant, but he said that was good. And I don't know when I'm daggone skeeters. said it's good. But then there's a consummation of this thing when he makes all things new, the parousia. I mean, there is coming a time, guys, when death will be no more. And that's what we're talking about here. There has to be the consummation of this thing. And we look forward to that, I hope. Because we know the goal. We know the purpose. We see that back in Genesis, all the way in Genesis, let man have dominion. Paul had spoken of this, and that's why they had the riots. I want you to understand why they had the riots. I mean, could you imagine going to, I mean, you see this today. And so, I mean, we had the riots because some say, well, Biden's the president. Some say, well, Trump's still president. And so people are going on about it. Imagine Paul sitting there coming in and saying, Jesus is Lord and Savior. And they're saying, no, he's not. Caesar's Lord and Savior. And no, Jesus is Lord. No, Caesar's Lord and Savior. And no, Jesus. And so the riots would take place. I mean, these riots, and they would beat people to death over these things. I mean, you think riots are something new. I mean, they were going on. And this is why Paul is writing back to these people to comfort them who is in the middle of this clash. And I'm telling you, the early church was excited about the return of the Lord Jesus. I mean, very excited. People aren't much excited about it today because they don't know anything about it. Oh, just go to heaven when you die. And most of the time, what does heaven mean when you go to heaven? What does it really mean? Well, we'll be in a perpetual church service from now on. God help us. I mean, honestly, God help us if it's a perpetual church. I've heard people say, we'll be up there singing you know, I enjoy to sing, but there's a time to stop singing. I mean, really, do you know what I mean? I love to do a lot of things. I love to explore. I love to discover new things. I love to look at beauty. I love to hear good music. I love to read. I love to think about things. I mean, all of these things. But see, the early church was excited about the return of the Lord Jesus. They believed it would happen in their lifetime. Now, every age believes that their age is the last one. This thing has been preached this way since Jesus. Every age believes there's the last one. And let me tell you what, 150 years from now, I'm still going to be here in my yellow shirt. They'll be saying it's end times. It's end times. Guys, you can go back through history and they preached this. It's the end times. It's the end times. They've been preaching it's the end times for 2,022 years. They've been preaching it's the end times. And guys, they're not wrong. What are they talking about? Even Caesar, in his writings, when the Roman, the last Caesar of Rome wrote, this is the end of the world, because they could not imagine a world without the Roman Empire. They had no idea that you could pay $2 and go over there and visit the ruins. But that was it. They couldn't imagine. They said, this is it. Surely the Lord Jesus is coming. Well, that was in, what, 500 AD? 1,600 years ago. But let me tell you something. It's healthy. It means that every generation has lived in expectancy that Jesus himself shall return. Now, there's three words used in the Bible here, in the scriptures, for the coming. Now, one that we've been talking about so much is called parousia. And that's the one that's used all through these two books here. And that means ushered into the immediate presence. There's another word called epiphania. It means the shining, the majesty, the awesomeness, okay? You know, there was one thing when the Queen of Sheba, she was in the presence of Solomon, but she was also in the majesty, and it was the majesty that made her fall out. And then there's another word for the coming called apocalypsis. We get our word apocalypse. And it's the word for revelation. And revelation would mean, you know, we got some of these blinds open and these blinds are closed up here. It would mean to open the blinds. Revelation means to open the blinds and let the light come in and to see things as they really are. Most of the times today when you hear the word apocalypse or revelation, people say that's the end. It's the end of time. Apocalyptic event, they'll call it. Means drawing the side and letting the light come in. And I can promise you it's not about politics. It's not about world events. It's not about prophecies being fulfilled. You know why it's not about prophecies being fulfilled? Because Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. He was it. He stood there. The scriptures testify of me. Every prophecy in the Old Testament spoke of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. They did not speak about the Russians or the Japanese or the Chinese or the Americans or who's in the Middle East. They all spoke of him. And he fulfilled every single one. Now, I just got to show you something right here. Go to Matthew 24. Now, we've talked about Matthew a lot. We've talked about Matthew 24 a lot. Jesus has just came and he's wept over Jerusalem. He says, your house will be left unto you desolate. And he goes up to the Mount of Olives and verse Matthew 24:3, and the disciples come unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That word world there means age. What's going to be the end of this age? Now, what age are they talking about? They're talking about the age of the law and the prophets. Now, think about this. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of heaven has been preached and every man presses into it. The disciples come and say, tell us when the end. What, tell us the sign of your coming. Now, remember, we've talked about this before. They didn't know. Now, we're talking Jews here. And the Jews didn't know, is this real? Because Moses on Mount Sinai gave us this tabernacle. He gave us this law, this priesthood, these feasts. And now here comes Jesus and says, you don't need that anymore. You've got all this. How do we know for sure? Now, the book of Hebrews, because the people would start over here, they would come to Jesus, then all the people would make fun of them, and they would go back over here to the feast days. And even John and him did the same thing. They would go back because their whole family's like, hey, you can't miss Passover. You can't miss the Feast of New Moons. You got to go back over here to the temple. So we see John and Peter and him going up to the temple. Why are they still going there? It took a while for the transition to be made. So Jesus is telling them, and he goes on to tell us all these things, earthquakes in diverse places. So every time there's an earthquake, what does people say? It's end of time. Well, Jesus says, don't be deceived, the end's not yet. There's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of war. How many earthquakes has there been since the year 2000? I mean, since 2,000 years ago. Too many to count. How many wars has there been? It'd be easier to count the times when there wasn't war because that's very few. And he goes on to list all of these things. But then he says in verse 34, let me go to verse 33. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. What? The end. The end. Now, Jesus is talking to, he's talking to Matthew. He's talking to John. He's talking to James. He's talking to Peter. They're sitting right in front of him, and he's telling them these things. And he says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. This generation, you, Peter, James, John, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. What heaven and what earth shall pass away? That whole Jewish system, heaven and earth. I've told you a million times, heaven to the Jews was the tabernacle. And heaven and earth was the tabernacle and all the feasts and all that. And he says, all of that is going to pass away. But my words, my spirit, my life shall not pass away. Now, I want to tell you something. We've got three things going on here at one time. And that's why it was so hard to see. We've got the Jews. The Jews were doing what? Looking for the Messiah. And you know what? They were excited because they believed that Messiah was coming. And so they're looking diligently for him. I mean, the shepherds got it. The harlots got it. They understood. And I mean, the Pharisees are looking. They go down and talk to John about it, John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And they look and they say, "This guy from Nazareth? No, it can't be him. We want a great, glorious one. We don't want this poor guy. We know Joseph and Mary and they're peasants. We want a grand one. We want somebody that can stand up to Caesar." But the Romans just kick back and they say, "Oh, you Jews, y'all are a bunch of weirdos. We've already got our king. And look at this mighty Roman Empire that has stood the test of time for 1,000 years. The Roman Empire. Look how great. Look at the roads that we've built. Look at the grandeur. You guys wouldn't even have a temple if Caesar hadn't let Herod rebuild your temple." And then at the main, and all of this stuff that's going on, we have the Greeks. You forget Alexander the Great, and the Greeks, the Romans had taken over the Greeks, but the Greeks, these great philosophers. And you know what was one of the greatest words the Greek had? Logos. They were in pursuit of truth. They had their philosophies. So I got the Jews waiting on the Messiah, the Romans waiting on the king, and the Greeks waiting on the Logos. My God, Jesus is the answer to all. Can you get a hold of that? I mean, he is the Messiah. They preached he is the Messiah, the Christ. To the Romans, "Behold, your king, your Lord, and your Savior. It's not Caesar, it's Jesus Christ." And to the Greeks, he's the Logos. He's the Word. My goodness, they were hungry for this. And all of these kingdoms, I want you to understand that we're looking, all of these things were going to be taken away so that he could be clearly seen. Now, Paul is zeroing in here on the person in whose presence that they would stand. And I want to tell you something. When we read Matthew 24 and when we read these things, I want you to understand that everything, and you can go read this in the Old Testament. You can read there were certain kings and they set up groves. They set up, they hid the very presence of the Lord by standing up these things. That the king would come in and they would be torn down. Another king would come in and build them up and they would be torn down. We know Matthew 24 was about 70 A.D., but these things still go on, that everything that hinders and stands in the place or tries to usurp the authority of God will be dashed to pieces. Now, Paul, these Thessalonians were looking forward to the return of Jesus. But the problem was they had some of the people that were with them that died. And this was a problem. They had died since Paul left, and the people become upset. Now remember, we're in Thessalonica here, where all of these religion and all these things going on. Now these pagan people, you know, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. The pagans and the Romans, they didn't really believe much in a resurrection. Paul's preaching this great message, and then all of a sudden he's cast out, he has to leave, and some of these Thessalonians die, and man, they're in despair. They think that they missed the parousia. They think, man, Jesus is coming back in his great glory, and these people died. Now, you and I, we might think, well, that's silly. Guys, they didn't know. This is early stages. They didn't know. And so they're in great despair. I mean, Paul says, "I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren," verse 13, "concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Paul is saying, don't despair at the death of a believer. We have hope. We don't sorrow not as these others. These other people around here and all these great religions, they have no hope. And I'm going to tell you what convinced the Romans to be believers wasn't so much as the miracles. The miracles had their place, but it was watching how the believers approached death. I mean, we don't see that nowadays. I was talking to a guy the other day. I said, where's our heroes? I mean, the only thing we have for heroes now in our society are sports figures, and they're no heroes. You can just watch them do the stupid stuff they do. Where's the heroes? I mean, there was heroes in the Bible, heroes who stood on solid ground, sawn asunder, the scriptures even said, beaten, but they would not be moved. I mean, you look at the churches today, and the big federal government. You know, the high priest Fauci can come out and say, "Hey, guys, close your churches down." And what happened to the churches? "Yes, master, we shall close. We shall be obedient to the great high priest of the land." Right? "Hey, everybody, wear a mask." "Yes, master, Fauci, we shall be obedient to the great high priest of the land." "Science will be our God." "Yes, President, King, Master, old Joe Biden, we shall follow all the rules that thou sayest for us unto do." Where's the daggone heroes that says, "Hell no"? Can we say that? I just said it. It's nonsense. We have a priest, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't send us an email for us to stop gathering out. I didn't get it. He didn't put it in our hearts. He says, "Gather together. Even if there's two or three, and there I'll be in the midst." So there. Amen. Yeah. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And the church just bows down. They have no heroes. The Romans watched these believers die and welcomed death. And the people rejoiced in it. They looked at the miracles, and they seen magic tricks, and they seen miracles. But the way these people died was unbelievable. Unbelievable. The pagans, the Romans, the Greeks, they believed in kind of a spirit, but they didn't even know what resurrection was. They didn't know. I mean, you look at Egypt and mythologies and all this. They didn't have no idea. But Paul says Jesus brought immortality to light. You know what light means? We pulled the covers back and he showed us what immortality is. I was arguing with this with a guy the other day, and he refuses to believe in the bodily resurrection of these bodies that we have. "Oh, no, we can't have that." That's what the Greeks had, and they couldn't believe in the bodily resurrection. Jesus brought it to light. He stood there and said, "Handle me. I'm not a ghost." They held on to his feet. Jesus, in immortality, said, "Look here. Look at that hole right there. Put your finger in there. I'm real." Now, guys, this gives me hope. This is rock solid here. This is rock solid here stuff. These people thought they missed the parousia. They thought they missed the coming. And Paul is writing to give them hope in the middle of all of this. Remember, they're under pressure. I want to tell you something. Jesus died and rose again, not only to deal with sin, but return man and the planet to the perfection it was intended to be. And I want to tell you, I've told people this and they don't believe this. Death is not normal. I went to a funeral one time. A guy lost his daughter. That's not normal. Death is not normal, but especially for a parent to bury their children. And I said, "This is not normal." And he said, "Oh, Brother Jim, death is normal." Somebody lied to you. He didn't create Adam to die. Adam chose death. Adam had a body that was capable of choosing death. And he did it, and death came upon all men. But I'm talking something beyond that. I'm talking about a body that is incapable of dying, incapable of being sick. Immortality. Jesus is no longer capable of dying. Death hath no more dominion over him. He's incapable. Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus had the same kind of body Adam had when he walked here in the flesh. He had the same kind of body. But Jesus would still be alive today if he hadn't become obedient unto death. I want you to understand that. He had to become obedient unto death for him to die, because there was no sin about him. He had to take that into himself. And when he took that body, he took the same kind of body you and I had, and took that body and took it into the ground, and he raised it up in immortality. That's why we back off at death, why we get, why do we? Because we're not created to die. The whole universe, guys, is out of whack. Jesus takes our body, and he takes us, including our body, and he dealt with our bodies as well as our spirit on the cross. See, this is, some people think he just died to deal with your spirit. Man, he dealt with the whole man. Spirit, soul, and body. The whole person. That's why it's so, you got to get a hold of this. I know a lot of people over here in the spirit. Well, they just, so what are we going to do with the body? Well, get rid of the body. He made this body and he called it good. We brought it under sin and he fixed that too. He fixed everything. When he rose from the dead, we believers rose in him. He declared us justified, blameless. Also declaring a new body that could not die anymore. He says, look, examine it. I mean, he did. Jesus said, oh, look, our babe. He said, feel it. This is immortality. This is what your new body is going to be. Feel this thing. I mean, you'll be able to eat fish. You'll be able to walk through walls. I can't explain all that. God's beyond my comprehension. But people said, well, brother Jim, he brought immortality to light. You remember when Lazarus died? Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now this, well, I know he'll live again at what? The last day. We put it off over there. He said, he shall never die. He that believes on me shall never die. So Paul tells us right here, believers don't die. Believers don't die. Believers don't die. It may look like death. We may step back from it, and we may look in the casket and say, oh, they're dead. They got makeup on. They got their hands right here. And we look, they ain't dead. Believers cannot die. Do you believe this? Listen, I'm just not telling you something. I'm just quoting what Jesus said. I'm just telling you. It may look like, and they say, well, time of death. Time of death was, 1242 on June 19th, time of death. My time of death was 2,000 years ago. When Jesus said it's finished on the cross, that was Bev's time of death. That was Tim's time of death. That was our time of death. You can put that on my tombstone. His time of death, 30 A.D., 33 A.D., my time of death. Time of resurrection, 3 days later. Time of resurrection, 3 days later. Well, he looks like he's dead in the casket. Oh, no, brother, you're mistaken. He's asleep. He's asleep. I'm telling you, you remember when Stephen was being stoned? And I got to tell you something, guys. We look, and today's society, they look and we think, well, people are suffering. I'm telling you, believers don't suffer. Well, I look at their body. Their body might be doing these things, but I'm telling you what, Jesus took the sting of death out. He bore it on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to. They are stoning Stephen, bludgeoning Stephen's head in. I looked at this morning, I couldn't believe it, in Acts chapter 7. Verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They're stoning Stephen. And in verse 60, this just jumped out at me. And he kneeled down. They're throwing rocks, busting Stephen in the head. And Stephen takes the time to kneel down. It would seem like the scripture would have said that they knocked him over the hill. Stephen got knocked out, knocked down, bludgeoned. No, they're busting his head open, killing him. And he has time to kneel down and pray to the Lord. Lay not this sin to their charge. I'm telling you what, Jesus took the sting out of it. And the Hebrews divides the whole class of people into two people. Those who through all of their lifetime are in bondage of the fear of death. And those who believe Jesus, who says, he that believeth on me shall never die. Now, which is it? Which is it? I'm telling you what, I've seen some people who they've left their body. Their body might be going on for another day or two, but they're gone. Their body might be flailing along and you think they're suffering. They're gone. They're in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their body fell asleep. Their spirit walked into the presence of Jesus Christ. And now their body's waiting on a new body. I'm telling you, go read. I'm trying to hurry here. Nothing can separate us from our union in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says even death cannot separate us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't separate us. And see, this is what's going on. These guys in Thessalonians think, oh my God, he's coming, he's coming. Wait a minute, Uncle Joe died. And he missed it. Oh my goodness, I hate it so bad for Uncle Joe. And Paul said, oh no, just hang on there a second. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I'm going to tell you what the perfect expression of this faith that we have is called baptism. And you know what baptism is? Baptism is I stand up and I say, I deserve to die. And because I deserve to die, I'm dead. Somebody bury me. So we take you out to the river. And what do? We bury you. And we place you into the death of Jesus Christ, not your own death, his death. I told you my time of death 2,000 years ago. And then what happens? We don't leave you under the water. We baptized Lauren. We might have should have held Lauren down just a little longer. Just, you know, a few more minutes. But you're raised to walk in newness of life. And I'm going to tell you what. The body that went down is the one that came up. I mean, this is a perfect thing. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. We know out came victory. Rooted in Jesus on a solid foundation. Victory. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, stand there. Be steadfast in that. Don't be moved off of that. They think death is coming. We'll kill these Christians. You can't kill somebody that's already died. How can you do that? I mean, you can't. They've already got a death certificate. I mean, when a believer dies, we gather together and we escort the body to the grave in victory, and we plant that body in the dust in the sure hope of the resurrection. I mean, you know, when I planted my garden this year, I planted a lot of beans and corn, and I was hoping it would come up. And you know what? Some of it didn't. But I can tell you, this ain't that way. These shall rise. I want you to get a hold of that. These shall rise. And what happens at the parousia? Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. See, when I look at this, it didn't say Christ. The Lord himself. Now, this whole thing, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. The Lord himself. Who is himself? The Lord Jesus himself. We're not talking about some spirit here. We're talking about the person himself. The Lord himself. Same Jesus. He's now with us. He's now in us. But how? Through the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking the very person of Jesus. Will be made manifest. The epiphania, the glorious scene, the apocalypses, the drawing aside of the blinds. That he'll be known, that he'll be seen. Our eyes shall behold him. The Lord himself. I want to tell you something. We got to change our We got to change our talk. You know, we say stupid stuff sometimes. Now, I know some of you guys have been through it. I haven't. Tracy's been through it with her dad. Cindy just went through it with her mom and dad both. Many of you have went through it with moms and dads and all kinds of people. And we'll say terms like, we lost our mom today. We lost our dad today. We lost our dad yesterday. No, sir. You did not lose anything. They're more found now than they ever were before. They are in the very presence, the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. I want you to get a hold of that. Never use the term, I lost my mom today. I lost my dad today. You didn't lose nothing. Jesus said to himself, and he lost none. None. I want to jump up and down. See, I know it's a small thing. I know what they mean. Well, we lost our mom today. No, you did not. This is victory. This is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't use words like lost. You don't lose a victory. They just fell asleep and their bodies waited on resurrection. And they are in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mamas and papas and moms and dads and daughters. I mean, see, we don't sorrow as the world. They don't have any hope. How could you go through life thinking that was it? Losing a mom. Losing a dad. And thinking that's it. I mean, my God, I mean, we just, well, blow our heads off and get out of here. I mean, it's crazy. And we can be rooted and grounded and established in that very fact. We got these verses right here. In his presence. And then it says, he shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now this shout here is a military shout. It's a shout that the people would use when they were commanding their horses in battle. Or it would be used when they were on the boats and rowing and the order would be given how to turn the ship or wherever. It's a military shout. And what I mean by military shout, anybody that's been in the military knows when the drill instructor, the DI, whatever you call him, when he says a word, immediately you obey. Am I right, Jake? We'll bring Jake in. You don't ask the drill instructor when you're in boot camp, what do you mean? When he says, march, you march. You don't say, well, you know, I don't feel good. I got to tie my boot. Immediately, the order's obeyed. He descends with a shout. A shout. It's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the General of all generals. He's giving the command. He's directing the resurrection himself. I love that. You know, a lot of people in the military, they'll hand orders down and say, you know, you do this, and then you hand it, he directs it himself. I love that. This shout here, this shout also is a term used in the middle of a war, in the middle of a cry, in the middle of the battle, and when somebody makes the cry, the shout, we've won. I mean, you've seen them when they're fighting with the swords in these medieval movies, and then all of a sudden, boom, the other king is dead, and the shouts go on. There still might be some battles going on over here, but they begin to shout, victory, we've won, we've got the victory here. Now it's just time for the mopping up. And it says, it takes place in the air. So then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I know what people think. They get this visual thing in their head, and that's okay. I don't care. You can do that. It takes place in the air. Who owns the air? Paul writes that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. The grand finale takes place on the demon's home ground. Imagine that. We go to the demon's home ground, the prince of the air, and we stamp our foot and plant our flag, victory. Right? The ultimate slap in the face, the ultimate degradation of darkness. Victory. And this term, with the voice of an archangel. I know what we can do with these things, guys. We've studied these angels in Revelation a whole bunch. And I'm going to tell you what, who the archangel is. And some will say, well, he's Michael, well, he's Gabriel, and all this. And I'm going to tell you who the archangel is. The angel of all angels, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's it. That's who this thing is describing, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who speaks to the churches, the one who walks in the midst of the churches, the one who dwells in the midst of the churches, the one who surrounds the churches. He's the one. He's it. He's it. The ultimate message, the ultimate messenger. And the trump of God. I mean, we read in Revelation, I heard behind me a voice, as it were, a trump. A voice. Who was the voice he heard? He heard the voice of Jesus, the risen, ascended Savior, one likened to the Son of Man, whose eyes were as a flame of fire. He heard that voice. And I want to tell you what this voice is, the voice of Jesus. It's a reverberating voice that is ever going forth. And people say, well, the Lord never speaks. He's already spoken. Now, if you can tune your ear in to hear what he has already said and what he is ever saying, it's reverberating and getting louder and louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And you think, how is this? Well, let me just show you. Everything we reference comes right out of the Bible. Go to Exodus 19. Now here they are. They've gathered to Mount Sinai. They've gathered at Mount Sinai. Now listen to this. Verse 18. Exodus 19, verse 18. Well, let's go back to verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at another part of the mount. Imagine, they're going to have a face-to-face meeting with God himself. And he brings the people out of the camp, and he's going to say, "And God, meet your people, and people, meet your God." What a meeting. See, we just read the, I mean, do you get a hold of this? And all the people are gathered here together. They know what happened to all the gods of the Egyptians. Man, they got wiped out. Darkness so much that you could feel it. They walked out of there with all the gold of Egypt. Not even a dog barking. The Red Sea is parted. I mean, my God, I mean, this is awesome. Now, here we are. You're about to meet God. And God is about to meet his people. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it. Or we could say a cloud, as we're reading right here in Thessalonians. Because the Lord descended on it, smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The writer of Hebrews says, you haven't come to this mountain that shook so much that Moses was exceedingly fearful, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now listen to what happened here. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder and louder, we can just keep saying louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by voice, and the Lord came down upon the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up, and Moses went up. What a meeting. That's what's taking place right here. You get this? When you hear a thing of a trumpet speaking in the Bible, when you hear of a trumpet, it means pay attention. God is about to speak. God is about to speak something profound here. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? Trumpet. When Gideon defeated the armies, the first thing they did was blew the trumpet and broke their vessels that had the lamp in it so the light could be seen. The parousia, the coming of the Lord, is the end of all the enemies of God and his people. When the trump sounds, it also had to do with feast. It had to do with rejoicing. You can read about them in Numbers chapter 10. The trumpet is a statement of covenant. Statement of covenant. A statement of jubilee. Do you get all of this? And he goes on to say here that those that are asleep with Jesus will come with him. Won't hinder them. We don't hinder them. We don't. I know some people argue about this. We don't get our body first, and then them. They get their body first. No, no. We meet. Paul said, "I would rather go on and get my new body now, you know, than to be found naked waiting on that." But you know, it didn't happen that way. The reason those who are with Jesus now come with him is because they're going to get their new resurrection body when you get yours. Does that make sense? Everybody's coming together to get their new body, fashioned like his glorious body. I know some people don't believe this and they try to put it everywhere, guys, but if we lose the resurrection, we got nothing. We got nothing. Now it says, then they, verse 17, they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now let me say this, clouds, what's he talking about? This cloud has been hanging around since early in the scriptures. And this cloud is none other than the glory cloud. And let me tell you who's right in the middle of the glory cloud. The Lord Jesus Christ. This cloud has a face. Now all these other saints are there with him also in the clouds. And it says called up. That's the word. I'm going to tell you this, and guys, and we'll call it a day. Called up, harpazo. That doesn't, and the scriptures don't tell us anything about us meeting Jesus in the air and flying off to heaven. And you will never find that in any of the scriptures. We meet him in the air. And this word harpazo, called up and meet him, has to do with meeting a dignitary. Now, when you meet a dignitary, you send all the best of your best out to meet the dignitary. Why? Because you're going to escort him back. Escort him back. I've said this many times. It would be like if we was escorting the president or some king of England or the queen of England into Tazewell County, we would meet her at the border. We would escort her in. We would have the parades. We would have all this. We meet him in the air to escort him back because he's the king of kings. Now, guys, why wouldn't it be that way? We don't pray, let us go to the kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come. Our whole thing is not to go to heaven, but to bring heaven here. I know that may sound strange. Let me read it to you again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What an awesome victory this is. And this victory is being wrought out right here in the middle of all of this stuff that we call nonsense. And guys, I'm going to tell you what, you'll see even more of this next week in chapter 5. We'll be able to see it even more. Anyway, I probably went way over, but I had to tell you that, so I'll quit with that.